We are embarking on another great chapter of Scripture in John's Gospel, John chapter 14, and I invite you to turn there with me this morning. I don't know how many of you have maybe heard Ken Davis. He is a speaker. He is mainly a speaker to youth, or read any of his books. But before he came to Christ, he was quite a character, and he went into college with a major male ego situation, and he thought he knew a lot, and he was a scientist, he was an engineer and everything, and they forced him to take a speech class, of which he totally hated. Now, I had to take mine in high school, of which I totally hated. You know, I got to get up in front of the class and share something. You know, and I go, And wouldn't you know, for me, my topic, I decided to talk about something that was forgotten in our county, and that was the county poorhouse, where they took care of poor people, and they worked on a farm. It was a working farm. Now, I was introduced to that because my sister and brother-in-law rented that building that was just full of all of these antiques still, and it was massive, and they only rented a small portion of it, but it was a huge farm. And so I was introduced to it at the age of 16. And when I use the term poor house, that is not what my classmates heard. I'll leave it at that. But, you know, Ken Davis, he decided to put on a stand a string tacked down with a Tonka toy on it. And he brought it over here, and he explained to them the design of a pendulum and the issue of a pendulum that swings and how it will come to a certain degree, but because of friction and everything, it wouldn't make it all the way back to that place. It would always be shorter and shorter, and when it finally stopped, it would be a place of equilibrium. And so he just wanted to share with them that thought of how you have the law of the pendulum. And so he did that, and so he asked his classmates, how many of you believe in the law of the pendulum? And all of them said, I do. And his professor said, I do. And he was so glad that the professor made a vocal thing, too, because he had also arranged in the class a hook from the ceiling that he proceeded to put a rope with a 250-pound ball and had measured it out just right. So he put his teacher up on a desk, sitting in a chair with his head to a concrete wall. And he asked everybody, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? And they all said yes, again. And so he brought the ball right up to the professor's nose, about a quarter inch away, and he said, Professor, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? And he said, yes. And Davis then let go of the ball. And it swang out, and it just kind of hesitated for a second. And as it started on its way down, Mr. Davis shares, I have never seen anybody move so fast in their whole life as that professor did off that chair and off that desk. And so then he looked at the students and said, did he really believe in the law of the pendulum? And they said, no. Now, you and I can give a lot of assent to God, but the question is, do we really, really believe? As we look at John chapter 14, I want us to understand this morning, this chapter and following is just full of wonderful promises of God. Beautiful, wonderful promises of God. And if you and I believe in those promises of God, you and I should understand that these promises that Christ gives are just full of joy, full of hope, full of adventure, but really full of his authority. And we see that in the beginning of this chapter. You and I have to remember that in chapter 13, he washes the disciples' feet. He does this to illustrate service within the body of Christ. He also uses that as an illustration of the cleansing of the blood of Christ and the washing. Remember, Peter said, no way, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And he says, I've got to. If I don't wash you, I don't have any part with you, declaring the reality of why he wanted to go to the cross so that you and I could have freedom from sin. And like that, they've also now seen that Judas was going to betray, and he has left the group, and he is now gone. We know it from the other Gospels that he also celebrates communion with them to really bring them together to realize that the cracker represents his broken body, which was going to be broken for them, but you and I know has been broken for us. It is in that body that he bore the wrath of God for your sin and my sin, which you and I couldn't do, and paid the sacrifice for us that we could not do, that Alex so wonderfully reminded us this morning, both in testimony and song. And we know that the blood of Christ washes away our sin. And we are truly forgiven by the holy creator of the universe. And we can have this magnificent relation, personal relationship with him. And he jumps right into these promises because he shares with them this fact that he is going to die. And remember, Peter, very boisterously, said, I will loyally follow you. And the Lord just kind of reminds him, you haven't arrived yet, Peter, and before the night is out, you're going to deny me. You know, and we jump into this precious, precious promise. And I don't want these things to escape you and I this morning. Please follow along in John chapter 14 as I read. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. When we think about salvation, he wants us to understand that this is going to be a permanent relationship. It cannot be severed. And their heart was anxious because Christ was going to die, and they were troubled. How are we going to get on because of the closeness of the relationship that they had developed over the 3+ years? And so I want us to see this promise of heaven today and the reality of it. And the first should be peace of heart. You and I should develop that peace of heart here now. An honest peace of heart. No matter the trials and tribulations and the difficulties that we walk through, one thing that he would encourage us to realize that is that he is the God of peace and that this relationship is permanent. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, the reality that once I trusted Christ as Savior, I'm his child. I'm adopted into his family. He'll never divorce me. He'll never kick me out. He'll never disown me. Any of those terms that you can think of, it will not happen. I am his child. You know, and as we walk this life of Christianity, wanting it to be this joyous adventure, it simply comes from following him, passionately following him. That is the definition of a disciple. And to have this peace of heart, it only comes from following him. It doesn't mean that we don't go, oh, sometime, because the pain of what is happening around us is real. But yet in the end, we trust our God. We trust our Heavenly Father. He is a good, good Father. Amen. And we can trust in all that he has given us. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, they had great aspirations, the King James people did, when they translated the word there for mansion. They are expecting something grandiose, but it just really means abode. you're going to have a place to stay, I'm going to have a place to stay kind of thing in heaven. You know, he's taking care of that. And he's building it, you know. And if God could speak and Christ was there and the triune Godhead spoke the whole universe into being, can you imagine what our abode is going to be like in heaven? It's going to be pretty neat, you know. One thing that I like as a husband, I don't have to worry about the furnace going out, the water pipe leaking anymore, any of those things. This week we've had the great adventures of lights blowing. You know those new things that they say last for years? Don't believe them. It doesn't work. And so we're replacing light bulbs everywhere in the place where we're at, you know. And gosh, we won't even have to worry about light because Christ will be there and the light of Christ will totally illuminate everything. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. You know, and this abode is going to be so wonderful for us, and Christ is doing it. It will be perfect. You know, the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to be quite spectacular. And as we see our different scientific discoveries of galaxies and beyond galaxies and new moons and new things like that, God spoke it all into existence. Wow. You know, and it just keeps expanding, and we know heaven is beyond that. And you know, he's going to just pierce all of that, make it all brand new. Woo. And you and I get to experience his presence in this newness for eternity. And I want you to know we won't be bored. I don't know about you. Sometimes I get bored. I do. I can go, oh, you know. I'm quite confident we won't get bored at all in heaven. And it's going to be filled with joy and adventure and growing and understanding how great our God is. Verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now Thomas jumps right in, and he says, Lord, we do not know where you go or where you're going, and how can we know the way? Now he has said something here that is truly tremendous in the fact that he is coming again. He is going to come again and take you and I home. Isn't that great? It might be through the veil of death, or it might be the rapture. You know, I've shared this illustrations multiple times, and I probably have already shared it here twice, but I'm going to do it again. God in our first ministry brought into our life a woman by the name of Mrs. Little, and everybody ended up calling her Grandma Little. And she was in her 90s, and she was in a home, and she was pretty much bedridden. And I got to know her. And as we knew that we were approaching the end of her life, I would beg her for favorite verses of scripture or stuff, favorite songs. And she says, oh, you don't have to worry about that, Pastor. The rapture's going to happen first. And she wouldn't share anything with me, you know. But she has gone through the veil of death, and she is with her Lord in a wonderful, wonderful way, you know. But the promise is, the very moments, you know, Paul reminds us that to die means to enter into the presence of Christ immediately. He's there to receive us. What a blessed truth in life. And then if it is the rapture, he comes to take us home through what we call the rapture, that transformation that's quickly going to happen for his bride. Wow. It's a personal reception. It is a place that truly is a marvel. Then Jesus answers Thomas, and he says, wait a minute. Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I know that offends people, but that is the truth of God's word. Christ came for a purpose, and that purpose was to give his life to save sinners. And so I know it's countercultural today to think that there is only one way to heaven, but we have to realize that is exactly what Christ says. He is the only way to gain access to the Father. He has provided the path there. You know, it's a promise of heaven. So I think of that, and I, you know, in a group this size of maybe 70 of us or 75 this morning, you know, my hope would be that all of you know Christ as Savior. If you have never exercised faith to do that, you've come to that point in life to where you knew you were a sinner separated from a holy God, my heart's cry for you this morning would be that you trust Christ today and experience the promise of heaven and the peace that you can have and the joy you can have in life now. It's simple faith. It's just bowing your head and heart before God and telling him, I know I'm a sinner, and I truly believe that Christ has accomplished everything for me. Please forgive me, and I trust him, Christ, as my personal Savior. It's that easy. It's that easy. You know, and we want to make it harder, more difficult, or put all these other things in it. I want to change my life, and I want you to know I wasted a number of years of my life to think I could change my life. I really didn't need to go that way. And then I got this foolish notion, well, I need to change my life before I trust him as Savior. And guess what? That doesn't work either. You know, I couldn't do it in my own power. I had to do it through the power of the living Word of God in me and the power of the Holy Spirit in me after trusting Christ as Savior. Then transformation happens. It can happen in our lives. A promise of heaven. I don't know about you, but that hope in my life gives me courage to walk through moment by moment, day by day in life. And sometimes I've been thrown a few curveballs that hurt, and yet God always sees me through, and I can have that peace because he's my heavenly Father. Please, trust him as Savior today if you have not. Secondly, what I'd like to point out, he also reminds them, not only is this wonderful thing of the promise of heaven, but he is a powerful authority. Notice what it says in verses 7 and following. If you had known me, saying this to Thomas, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. In other words, Thomas, from this moment on, you should know the Father. To know me is to know the Father. And he is a complete representation. Why? Because of his deity, and which we'll see later in this passage. But he has this powerful authority. Why? Because he's God. You know, we can't forget that he's 100% God. We don't understand it. Purely human, man, purely God, put together, you know. But that is what God provided for you and I to have salvation in Christ. Now, Philip jumps in at this point, and he said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient. Yeah, you know. And I want you to step back for a moment. At times, when I was young in my faith, I would read passages like this and say, those guys had it made. They could carry on this personal conversation with God, you know, and I can't do that today, you know. And I want you to know that's false thinking. That's wrong thinking. You know, and all that we have in Christ. And so they're thinking, well, show us the Father. Philip jumps right in. I want proof, please. Now notice what Jesus says. It's a gentle rebuke, but he says, proof positive has been here. Notice how he continues on. He goes, I have been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip. In other words, I am God. And you still don't see that. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Ah, literally to see Christ is to see the Father. Now you're going to ask me, Rich, have you ever seen Christ? Yeah, I see him every day through this beautiful book that he's given me. Matter of fact, we have an advantage over the disciples. Why? Because we have the completed Word of God. And we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And so have I seen Jesus Christ? Yeah, I see him spread all over. You know, from cover to cover, he is there in every aspect of who he is and the wonders of who he is. And I can't wait to see him face to face. I have seen him vibrantly alive in people's lives as they radiate Christ. And I'm so thankful for those who in the beginning radiated Christ and the love of Christ to me. Their Christ-likeness was beautiful for me to behold, and it's still true today in who he is. So yes, to see him is to see the Father. Verse 10 goes on to say, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority or power, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. In other words, everything that I speak is from his heart. We agree. We are totally one in essence and power in every aspect because I am God. You know, and I'm revealing him to you. So to hear him, to hear Christ is to hear the Father, to trust in his authority in our lives and to humbly submit to his authority is to trust in and humbly follow the authority of the Father. Believe me, verse 11, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In other words, you've seen all of these works. You know, he says, if you can't believe my word, which is coming from the Father, believe the works, because I couldn't have done them in and of myself as a man. Only God doing it could do it. Now, what has he done? Well, he's just raised a few people from the dead. He's just healed a few lepers. You know, he's cast out a few demons. He's walked on water. You know, he's calmed storms. You know, just a few, and we just have a glimpse of them, you know. We started out this book in the fact that he reveals himself in the turning of the water into wine, you know, and we scratch our head, you know, but he did great and wonderful things. And he says, believe the works. They're God's, and God's only. Nobody else could do that in the wonder of it. So he's a powerful authority, and so I'm going to pause there. For those of us who know Christ as our Savior, now let me ask this question. It's a very personal question, and you have to examine yourself. Forgive me for stepping on your toes. I step on my own. But do you submit to the authority of God in his word? Or have you just added Christ to your life, and you still live willfully doing your own thing, rather than wanting to follow him passionately, humbly, completely in your life? Now, from a guy's point of view, getting rid of my arrogance and pride and things like that to humbly follow God was a challenge. But yet God put me in a corner and broke me, and I am so thankful. I am so thankful that he did. Because I just want to glorify him and follow him today. And do it consistently, committedly. I'll never do it perfectly. I might let some of you down at some point, though I don't want to. I'm still human, and I can get foolish or dumb at times, you know. But I don't want to. But my intent is to yield to all that he is in my life through the power of his living word. It is a moment-by-moment, day-by-day choice that you and I have. And the question is whether we're going to humble ourselves before the true and living God and yield to the power of his Spirit who is within us and the power of his word and allowing him as the potter to mold the clay the way he wants to mold it. In the beginning, as a matter of fact, Alan and I talked about that, my brother-in-law and I did. In the beginning, he and I were both headstrong, and we wanted to do our own things for God. And we had to step out of comfort zones and allow God to move us out of places where God didn't want us to serve him, to places where God wonderfully, gloriously transformed us and used us for his glory. Yeah, isn't that cool? And that's what God does as we yield ourselves to his powerful authority. Now verse 12. Let's read verse 12 together. This is one of those, wow, your head ought to explode kind of verses. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Because I'm dying and resurrecting again, you're going to do these things. And this is the perfect plan of God. Now, I want you to understand this. Some people think that means it's more spectacular. What do I mean by that?
Yeah, well, God walked on water, so therefore I'm going to walk on coals of fire and not get burned, or I'm going to walk on water through a hurricane.
Yeah, right. It's not going to happen no matter how strong your faith is. It's not more spectacular that way. You know, I'm going to change water into wine. Well, I'm going to turn it into a 1912 French Bordeaux worth $2,000 per bottle. No, that isn't the way it's, that is not what it's talking about. His plan for you individually and for the church corporately, the body of Christ, is this. Think through this with me and just pause for a moment. This is more comprehensive. This is more inclusive. I want you to know that this means that they are going to share the gospel and impact a greater world than he did. Why does he say, go to all nations, but first go to Jerusalem, you know, Judea and to the uttermost part of Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world? It's going to be all, wait, why are the Nalis in Uganda? You know, why are the Torres in Peru in the area? But to be the light of Christ and to share the light of Christ. Why are you and I here in Ellicott, Calhoun, you know, Rush areas? And to share the love and light of Christ. You know, it is a great, great opportunity for you and I to be those people that are stewards, good stewards of the gospel of Christ. It is even greater ethnically, if you think about it. At that point, the Gentiles weren't included in, but Christ knew that the Gentiles would respond to the gospel of Christ, and it would go to all nations. And God said, amen, amen. And you and I should say amen, amen. Eternity is going to be quite a wonderful thing when we see people from all nations gathering together to worship God. That's going to be a beautiful, beautiful sight. You know, and my voice will be much better. But it's going to be great. You know, within the body of Christ. And it's going to be so cool. It means that it's greater spiritually. Now, let's take it down to an individual position. Individual position in Christ. Now, we know the gifts of the Spirit are still alive and well today. Spiritualness. You know, and chances are you might be struggling. What's your spiritual gifts? You know, I struggle to find mine. You know, and what God has given me, but I am so thankful that God revealed them to me. Some of those were hard to get into, but I can share with you, I'm quite confident, though I was arrogant and put off and didn't care about people, that God has given me now the gift of mercy, where I can come alongside anybody at any time who is hurting and love them and weep with them. And cry with them, and strive to encourage them, and strive to be a light for them. Within the body of Christ, I can take somebody who has made very, very foolish decisions and wounded tons of people around them, and still love them and encourage them, wanting them to repent of their sin and wanting them to grow in God's grace from their mistakes, from their sin, so that they can bring glory to God in their lives. I believe God's given me a gift of teaching, and that'd be up to you. But I believe that God has. I just love teaching God's word. I'm very confident of that. You know, I love studying it. I love sharing it. It's a new adventure for me every time. I learn more and more as I go through the book. My head doesn't have a total line on it to what to share, you know, and how to share it. But he somehow meets me where I'm at and in my simple words to share the truth of God. I also believe that he has given me the gift to be a pastor, a shepherd. And again, that's something that you would have to think, but, you know, I've been doing it for 28, 29 years now, and I'm convinced that that's what God's given me in the call, then, to be a pastor. You have gifts that he yearns for you to use. He wants to use you. Do you believe that? Or are you like the professor? Yeah, I'm like that, but I'm going to run from it. Do you believe that God wants to use you right where you're at right now? You know, I wanted to think God didn't want to really use me in a machine shop, and yet God used me in a machine shop. And people began understanding that I was different. Not in a weird way, but in a good way, and they would ask me questions. And so believing Christ's promises and to understand this little verse, the greatest changes and transformations happened in my life when I said, God, I'm tired of trying to do life in my own strength and power. I can't do it anymore. I'm not helping my family. I'm hurting my family. I know I'm not bringing glory with you. I'm just tired of it. Forgive me. And I yearn to be used of you. And I would pray regularly and consistently in my life. Grow me in your grace. I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And make a difference in this world for your glory. And how he worked in my life and how he yearns to work through you is exactly the same way with the gifts that he wants to give you. That's what that verse is for. I think the child of God has lost the understanding of how to pray for themselves to grow. They think it's somehow it's going to just happen mystically, and it's not. It is consistent labor in God's word of putting off the old man and putting on the new man and being committed to filling our lives with all that he is. It's his perfect plan. Last but not least, it comes from productive prayer. Notice what verses 13 and 14 says, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You have to hook that to verse 12. You have to do that. It is not doing the miracles of life so much as it is spiritual impact of a life with other people and with yourself. That's why I say there's victory in Christ. I don't care what addictions a person might have. If they totally commit themselves to Christ, they're set free. And they can have victory, beautiful victory in life. And it's proof from who God is and who Christ is. And we see that within the disciples, and especially if you add Paul to it. What an arrogant fool he was in the beginning and what God did with him in the end. And the question is whether or not we're going to believe those promises. I don't want you to leave here today without believing the promises of God. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the Moffats. They were missionaries in Botswana, Robert and Mary Moffat. I've just read accounts of them, you know, and they're in Botswana, and they're there for 7 years, and not one soul to Christ. And they're striving to build bridges, love people unconditionally and everything else. And their sending agency is, you've got to come on home. They said, no, give us a little more time. Year 9 comes around and still no fruit. And so the agency literally cut their funding in half. And this couple decided to stay. And they stay and they continue to serve and love and everything. And they're ready to draw them off the mission field. And somebody contacts them and said, do you have any needs? And after praying about it, the Moffitts said, yeah, we have one need. Would you send us a communion set? Because we're confident that God's going to grant fruit here. And the mission field wants them to come off the field. And it was sent, it was lost in the mail and everything, and they're still waiting for it. But when it arrived, they had 6 brand new converts in Christ. They believed God for spiritual fruit. Believe that God wants to produce spiritual fruit in your own heart and life and grow you to his grace and then use you in ways that would just cause you to go, whoa, that's God. It's not me. These 11 guys had to learn that. They had to believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were indeed a triune Godhead, and all authority was theirs. That's why we believe this book. And it doesn't have any fairy tales in it, just wonderful truth. And we can take it to the bank and walk by faith in a chaotic, crazy world. And God's going to do great and mighty things in us and through us. As the worship team comes, let's stand and close our time in prayer. Our Father and our God, Lord, I just pray that you would be so pleased this morning to wrap your loving arms around those that are really hurting this morning. Reassure them of your great love. Reassure them of your presence. Reassure them of the power of your Spirit within them, especially if they're your children. And Father, don't let go. Don't let go until they see your beautiful face and are comforted and encouraged and ready to walk with you in a new, fresh way. Father, I pray for those in our midst that are just struggling in their own personal walk with you. Lord, I too pray for them that you'd wrap your loving arms around them and reassure them that you love them. You earnestly desire to nurture them so that they grow in your grace. Lord, I yearn to grow in your grace. I know I haven't arrived yet. Lord, I know you've still got great and wonderful things to do in me and through me for your glory and your glory alone. My Father, I need to be reminded of that moment by moment each day. And Father, I again plead for those who are holding you at arm's distance and saying, I'm okay. I can do things on my own. Lord, would you be pleased to break their hearts? Just draw them close and love them much and radically change them for your glory. Thank you for the joy of being light and love in a dark, crazy world. Christianity is a great adventure. Thinking that we can do greater works ought to really just blow our mind and put a new sense of energy in our step each and every day because of who you are in us. Oh, Father, how I pray if there's any here today who just yearn for prayer, that they would have the courage to come up and just say, please pray for me. They don't need to say why. They just want prayer. Because you yearn to fulfill what they ask in your name for your glory. Thank you, for it's in your Son's name we pray.